Amen, amen. All right, if you got your Bibles tonight, we're going to Joshua chapter 7. Now, we've been preaching on the wilderness church, and we took our church right through the wilderness wandering under Moses. We've carried them right across into right across Jordan into Canaan, and now we talked last week about the plan for the conquest of Jericho. And we went through chapter 6 and we talked about that. We went through a few things there when it come to talking about... I'm bad, and I know that you folks that listen to me preach all the time, y'all know this, but I'm bad to look at stuff from different perspectives than what you generally try to look at it. And I all the time try to ask the Lord to give me a different angle on something. I'm not looking for advanced revelation. I'm not looking for something new. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, the Bible says that no scripture is of any private interpretation. But I do like to ask the Lord to give me a light on something in a way and in an angle that I've never seen it before. And one of the things that we talked about last week is we talked about chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout." So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And we preach from the standpoint of when the people got done with that first time going around the walls of Jericho, and we preached about the people that might have been sitting around the fire that night. Nobody was talking. He said, "Nobody's talking. Nobody say a word till the day I tell you." But you got to, and it's just like with anybody, you get still. And I'm not going to preach this over again. I'm just trying to give some folks that wasn't here just a backstory a little bit. And but what you get into there is you get into just a thought process. All right, people sit down and they can't talk, so the first thing happens, their mind starts running, and I mean it'll run 100 miles an hour sometimes. And you just got to think, these people sitting around these fires, they can't talk, they can't do any of this stuff. They're told the Lord's command said, "You be quiet until the day I tell you to shout." And here they are sitting around the fires, and they're all quiet, and their thoughts are rolling, and they're processing, trying to figure out, okay, what's going on here? And we talked about the four different people around the fire. We talked about brother, oh Lord, and I'll forget every one of them too. We talked brother Pride. We talked about brother Lord of mercy. And I didn't even bring my paper that I had wrote down on. But anyway, y'all have to forgive me for that. My mind's been in 15 different directions this past week trying to get us ready to move. But anyway, we talked about those different kinds of people that were sitting around, and all of them had a different take on the orders that had been given and how they were following them. We talked about Brother Pride. We talked about Brother Fearful. That was one of them. We talked about Brother what's the word for revenge? Vindictive. There you go. Vindictive. Brother Vindictive, he's vengeful. Somebody, it said, "First person I see make a move on that wall, boy, I'm fixing to open fire. I'm going to let them have it." And the Lord's saying, "No, all I want you to do is march." And, the different ways people are wanting to act and toward the orders that the Lord gives us. And what is the orders the Lord gave you? He just said, "Occupy till I come." He said, "Put one foot in front of the other every day. Wake up each day and get out of your tent and go put one foot in the front of the other. Get in ranks and march and go around that wall. That's what I want you to do." No, I don't want you worried about how tall the walls are. I don't want you worried about how many people might be on top of the wall. I don't want you to worry about how many people might be inside. I don't want you to worry about who may be in the government affiliation. I don't want you to worry about who's in charge. I don't want you to worry about none of that. Because all I need you to do is get up every day and step out of your tent, get in ranks, and march around that city. And that's all I want you to do. And that's all I need you to do. But Brother Fearful, he says, "Well, I'm worried about how many people might be up there. What if they start shooting at us? We've got nowhere to go. The high ground is there. They've got the advantage. How in the world could we expect to be successful if all we're doing is walking around like a bunch of sitting ducks?" And the Lord says, "I ain't worried about that. I just want you to march." You see what I'm saying? People have a bad way of letting our thought process get in the way of what God's doing. And we tend to get in God's way. A lot of times by doing what? Sometimes just simply by thoughts. The Bible says that you keep your heart with all diligence because out of it are the issues of life. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So sometimes it ain't just the words that get a man in trouble. Sometimes it's just the thought and intent of his heart that'll get him out of line with what God's will is. All right, so here we went through the time now. The walls have fallen, and they're going in, and they're taking over, and Rahab's been spared, and her house has been spared by the promise that she had for taking the two spies and hiding them away. And now here we go in chapter 7, verse 1. Now we're talking about Achan. All right, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000. Well, that's a lot more than 2 or 3, ain't it? About 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this evil, or brought this people over Jordan, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Now I just want to pause for just a second and draw your attention to the fact that even after all the deliverances God has brought this nation of people through, even still at the head of the nation, doubt can creep in and the seed of fear can creep in, because here's Joshua, having seen all that God had done from the time Israel came out of Egypt until now, and he is now reverting back to how Israel was. Oh, would to God we had died in Egypt, man. At least in Egypt we had leeks, we had the onions, and we had the garlic, and we had all that stuff. Hey, man, yeah, we had some. Yeah, did you forget the whip? Did you forget the bondage? Did you forget the hard labor? Did you forget the taskmasters? Did you forget about all of that? Because that seems to be the furthest thing from anybody's mind when their immediate needs begin to overpower their spiritual things that they know that they need instead. Well, I need this and I need this. No, we need more of Jesus Christ. We need more of the spiritual things. That spiritual man, I think if we were to take a look inside, you could almost see that the majority of Christendom right now has got a spiritual man that looks like a Holocaust victim, because he's lacking in spiritual nourishment and he doesn't get what he needs for his daily feeding. Give us this day our daily bread. They're starving to death. And they're starving to death because the people of God have quit feeding themselves and they quit worrying about the spiritual things and more worried about the physical things. All right, so here he says, verse 6, Joshua rent his clothes, fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua. Now I want you to notice. Now Joshua's in a great strait and he's worried and he's got all this stuff coming down and he's just assured himself that this is the end of the line. And you know what the Lord's told him? Now he's assuming the position. Now he's face down, he's in the dirt, he's rent his clothes, dust on his head. He is in a place of repentance saying, Lord, what are we going to do? And the Lord gives him what he tells. I love this verse. In fact, it's highlighted. It says, And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? He said, Get up off of your face. He said, The problem is something, there's sin in the camp. That's the problem. Israel has sinned, verse 11, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. All right, now I'm going to stop right there because this is where I can bring in my idea that I want to preach on tonight for just a little bit. Not all victories are going to come with spoil. Not all victories are going to come with spoil. Yet that seems to be the mind process of a lot of Christians. Many who have gone through battles and many who have gone through trouble and trial and they have emerged victorious. When they came out, a lot of them had something that they took away from that experience or they took away from that happenstance. And with some of them, in sporting events, they'll carry away a trophy or whatever. But it's always something that they take away from that that helps them to... It serves as a reminder of the ups and the downs, of the struggles, of the battles, of the trials. I mean, there's always something that they have. But listen, for a lot of people, the reminder that they have for the times that they went through, even though they were victorious, for a lot of people, the only reminder they take away from it are the scars that they bear from the struggles that they had to endure when they went through it. It ain't always going to happen. I mean, not every victory is going to come with spoil. A lot of times the spoil that you get will just be the scars that you carry away, though you emerge victorious. Alright, now, the modern day Christian, now this is something that I know I preach on quite a bit, but I think it's important for us to understand where the body of Christ is right now. Because the Bible makes it plain and clear that the dispensation of the church age is going to end with the body of Christ in a state of apostasy. And that, we're heading there, folks. I mean, we're already there in a lot of cases, but listen, people think, man, how much worse can it get? Be careful, because it can get a lot worse. It can get a whole lot worse. I thank God I've still got liberty and freedom to meet in this church house and preach the Word of God without having to worry about police standing out there waiting to hear me say something that they could call hate speech and slap cuffs on me, haul me out of here. Amen. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of stuff. Listen, I just got finished with Fox's Book of Martyrs again, and I've been looking into that. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. There's people that's going through stuff right now. The last recorded thing that the last recorded case of martyrdom that they have in that book is from 2001. I mean, 2001. 20 years ago, the last case. Now, that ain't saying that's the last case that's happened. That's just the last one that they have that they made record of before they published that book. In 2001, there was Muslims over there that was taking Christians and they were whipping them, public whippings, hanging them. They were torturing husbands, or they were torturing wives and children and making their husbands watch because they didn't, because trying to get the husband to quit preaching the gospel. Now, I want to tell you something. The end of these things always results in victory, right? I mean, to be asked from the body is present with the Lord, right? But here's the thing. Where's the spoils? What about those people who didn't lose their lives, but yet they were still delivered? You see what I'm saying? There's a man named Richard Wurmbrand who went into a communist prison over in Romania and was in there for I don't remember how many years, and he ended up surviving, coming out, and coming to the United States, and he actually just died like, oh Lord, I don't even remember. It ain't been long ago that the man died. But he started a group thing for helping people who were suffering religious persecution in other nations. But I'll tell you something, he may have come out of that and not died, not lost his life, but where's his spoils? Well, he didn't get them till he drew his last breath and he got welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. You see what I'm saying? Not every victory is going to come with spoils. A lot of Christians now are like the little kid who's out playing out in the yard and they get hurt and they have to go to the doctor's office and they walk in and mama carries them into the doctor's office and they carry them up there and set them on the bench and the doctor walks in and says, oh my goodness, that's a horrible scrape you got there. Oh my goodness, what a cut that is. And they put a little iodine and the kid screams like you're, you know, on fire, and they put them a little dab of something on there and put them a little Band-Aid on, and you know what that kid's worried about when the screaming and the crying's over? Where's my lollipop? That's all I want. I just wanted my lollipop. And you know, that's the way a lot of Christians are. Amen. They go through a little something. They got to endure a little something. And I ain't belittling people's battles, folks. Listen, let me tell you something. What may be a mountain to me may be a molehill to you. And what may be a mountain to you may be a molehill to me. Each man to his own. I mean, we've all got the battles in our own heart and our own lives that we have to face. But the thing is the problem with it a lot of times is this. Just like with that little kid who went out there and got scraped up and beat up and hurt and had to go to the doctor, and at the end of it, all he wanted was his sucker. Do you know what the real thing to think about is? This kid's foolishness, his own foolishness, is what landed him in the doctor's office to begin with. And a lot of times the scrapes and bumps and bruises and cuts and scars that Christians wind up with, a lot of times is because of our own foolishness. And then when the Lord delivers us from our own foolishness, we look around and wonder, well, where's the spoils? I just come out of a victory. I just come out of a battle. Where's my spoils? Well, you ain't going to get any spoils from your own foolishness. But that's the way a lot of Christians look at it. I still believe that the people of God blame the devil for a lot of stuff that he ain't guilty of. Amen. I think they do. Man, the devil's been on me all day. Are you sure you ain't just been reaping what you sow? Amen. I'm telling you, hey, that law of sowing and reaping is just as real now as it was the day Paul wrote it. In fact, it may be more so. Hey, listen, I can stand up here and be a testimony and say, thank God, listen, I know I ain't done reaping. I know people say that they reaped in their 40s and 50s stuff that they sowed in their 20s and in their teens and 20s. And listen, I know I probably ain't nowhere near done reaping, but I can honest to God stand here and say, blessed be the name of the Lord, I ain't reaped near what I've sowed. And He ain't rewarded me near what my iniquities deserve. Now, that's good. That's just how good God is. Now let's go this a little further. 1982, you got a man by the name of, what was his name? I got William Marcy, that's his name. A man named William Marcy in 1832, they're over here. Andrew Jackson has appointed a certain man to be the administrator to Britain from the United States. And so whenever a big controversy come up about this man's appointment, this man William Marcy stands up and he makes a quote. He says, "To the victor go the spoils." So that's why everybody's mind frame went directly to, okay, put that in iron pen, man. You mark that down so that it ain't forgotten. Because to the victor go the spoils. But you and I, as children of God, before we take our examples from secular history, we take our examples from biblical history. And we take our examples from the Word of God. I mean, that the battles and stuff that these people face, that's why I said I love being able to study the character of all these people in the Word of God, because when I look into their character, one of the things that I love about it is I find myself in a lot of them, because they're no different than me. They were sinners. They were people that needed a Savior just like I needed one. They went through battles. Now listen, some of the battles they went through, I couldn't hold a candle for them to walk by some of the stuff they went through. But I'll tell you something that you learn about when you look at some of the things that these people in the Word of God went through. One of the things you're going to notice is this. Not all of them, when they were delivered and were given victory, not all of them had spoils waiting on them when they come out on the other side of that thing. Not a lot of them did. I mean, I think about David. When I got thinking about it this afternoon, I was just kind of going through my day this afternoon, and man, I just got to thinking about it. I was driving down the road, and I kind of got to thinking about it a little bit, and I thought, well, I mean, here David was one of the men that stepped out on the battlefield there in the Valley of Elah, and everybody else in the nation of Israel worried and scared absolutely to death about this giant who was out here blaspheming the name of the Lord. And I mean, David's older brother, Eliab, he's out here, and David shows up, and he's like, hey man, I just wanted to see how things were going with the battle, and man, what is this guy doing now? Here cussing and swearing about God, and I mean, why ain't somebody done something about this? And then here's his older brother, and he says, man, I know the foolishness of your heart. Why don't you go on back to Daddy? Go on back to them few sheep that he's left over there in the wilderness for you to take care of. Who's over there taking care of them while you're over here poking your nose in where it don't belong? You know what Eliab's problem was? Eliab's problem was he was just as big a coward as the guy up there in the tent wearing the crown that should have been the one out fighting the giant. And here was this little old punk nobody of a kid who was stepping in, and he was saying, listen, I don't care nothing about what the king's offering as a reward for whoever slays the giant. I ain't worried about notification or notoriety. That guy's blaspheming the name of the Lord. And he stepped onto a battlefield, into a situation, in a position where he should have surely perished and should not have been given the deliverance. But God granted him the victory, and the reason he did is because when he stepped into the ring with the enemy, he said, you come to me with sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. He went in the right heart and the right frame of mind. And so when he did that, the next thing you know, David's got him on the ground. He got a stone right there between his eyes. And David walks up and cuts his head off. And the sword that he cut his head off with, David kept it. There was his spoils. And I think the Lord allowed David to keep that sword, and he put it up in the temple there, he put it up there in the tabernacle, because one day here in the future, David was going to be on the lamb. And he was going to need a reminder. So he's on the lamb, he's running from Saul, and whenever he does, he happens upon the tabernacle there, and there's Abiasaph, maybe, was the priest over there, and whenever he walked in there, he said, "Have you got any bread I can give to these men, and do you have a sword?" And he said, "The only sword that's in here is the sword of Goliath," and he said, "Whom you slew." And he said, "Hey, there ain't no other sword like that one, I'll take it." Why do you think the Lord allowed David to hang on to that sword? Because David was going to need a reminder somewhere down the road of how that God had already delivered him. When the man who was now chasing him was the one who before didn't have the courage to come out of his tent and face the giant himself, and him, the rightful one who should have done it, being head and shoulders over everybody. Not all the time, though, will victory wind up with spoil. It don't happen like that all the time. You think about Paul, the apostle, when he's over there in Acts chapter 27, and they get on that boat and they're out there on the ship. Man, they get caught up in that storm, Euroclydon, and the ship's being torn all to pieces. And here Paul is just trying to do what God told him to do. But you know what? When it all boiled down to it and it was all over with and done, you know what happened? Paul didn't come away with that victory with anything to show for it, except for the lives of the people that were on the boat. And for a lot of people, that may have not been enough. It may not have been enough for them. I went through a shipwreck, man, and survived. Where's the testimony of the great deliverance that I've had? And see, I think, and we're going to see this repeatedly as we go through a few of these, but I think we're going to find that where people begin to lose sight of is they lose sight of who it was that gave them the deliverance. They lose sight of the one who brought them through the storm. They lose sight of the one who held the hull of the ship together until the ship was wedged into a landmass where they could actually get off the boat and not perish out in the deep. That's the mercy of God, and that's the grace of God that allows the Spirit of God to hold that ship together until it's planted in the place where you can get off the boat and it not fall apart and you perish out in the deep. That's God's mercy and that's God's grace. But listen, it doesn't always happen that way. I mean, listen, three Hebrew boys stepped into a fiery furnace having refused to kneel before an image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they went into that fire, and whenever they came out of it, victorious, there wasn't even a smell of smoke on them. You see, whenever you see these people I'm trying to draw a comparison here between what you would see in the character of a Christian then and compared to a comparison of a Christian now. Because a Christian now would walk out and they'd have their hands up and, man, they'd be sitting here patting their arms and the smoke flying up and they'd be like, "Man, you smell that? Do you smell the brimstone? Do you smell the sulfur? You smell the smoke? Listen, do you see what I just came out of? Woo! What a victory!" You know what they forget? They forget that there was still a fourth man that was still back in the fire. And he's still there. You know why he's still there? There was going to be more people that was going to have to go in that fire. There was going to be more people that was going to need him to meet him in there. You know what the blessing about seeing three boys come out and not even the smell of smoke on them was? Is that he was showing them, "Listen, the deliverance is for you, but the victory is mine. The battle can be yours, but the victory's mine." Right? I mean, that's the Lord's way, isn't it? Are we not bad sometimes to steal glory from God? When He brings you through and He delivers you, and the next thing, and instead of stopping for just a minute and saying, "Lord, man, what a great blessing, what a great deliverance. Yeah, I might have a few whip marks, I might have a few scars that I got to carry out of this, but Lord, You delivered me, what a great blessing. No, Lord, I don't need anything to show somebody about what I just went through, because You went through it with me. You won this battle. You gave me this deliverance. You gave me this victory. If I have something that I can show for what I went through, then all I can do is sit here and say, 'Man, look at the memento.'" You know, look at what I brought out of that. Yeah, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it said that Daniel, having come out of the lion's den victorious, and he didn't get there wasn't a tooth mark on him, there wasn't a claw mark on him, there wasn't nothing on him. In fact, I love the description that Dr. Peacock gives of Daniel in the lion's den, or not Dr. Peacock, Dr. Ruttman. He gives the description of, here's Daniel, he's in the lion's den, and Daniel's sitting there, he says, well, Lord, here I am. Lord says, yep, here you are. And said, Lord, it's awful dark and I'm kind of cold. And Lord said, all right, hang on just a minute. Hey, Simba, come over here and lay down right there next to that preacher. He's going to need a blanket to keep him warm. And he said, hey, you over there, you come over here. Quit licking your lips. You ain't going to get a taste. Come over here and lay down. This preacher going to need a pillow. And boy, I wonder within my own mind and the way my own heart works, just sometimes I see that old preacher as he snuggles into that big old beast that at any moment could just turn around and end his life like that. But that beast's ability is in the hand of an Almighty God whom he surrendered himself to. And now as he lays his head up against the side of that great monster of an animal that God created, he's the type of the lion of the tribe of Judah. And here's Daniel with his head laid up against the side. Listen to that old heartbeat. And the Lord's sitting here lulling him to sleep by the purr of the lion of the tribe of Judah. And there Daniel walks out. And I don't think that he grabbed a lock of hair out of the lion's mane or reached him. Pulled a tooth out of the lion's mouth to show everybody, look, I tamed the lion. No, he came out of there and he said, man, the God that I serve was able to deliver me. And it wasn't, I don't need a memento. I don't need something to bring me, to bring out of this with me. Why? Because it wasn't me that got me out. It wasn't me that got me out. It was the Lord that got me out. The Lord shut the mouth. He sent His angel to shut the mouth of the lions. Jonah, I don't read anywhere where Jonah came out of the whale's belly with anything except the contents of what was in the whale's belly all over him. You know? I mean, I don't know. I used to be pretty adventurous. I like doing dangerous stuff. I don't know why. I was 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. Man, I tell you. Brother, when we was in PBI, we used to meet over at the gym on Friday nights and they thought we was playing basketball. We'd get over in a big circle in the middle of the gym. We'd put on boxing gloves and we'd fight. Till Brother Johnson found it out. Then Brother Johnson come out there and he said, what are y'all doing? Two guys, noses bleeding, you know, sweat rolling off their faces. The rest of us over here looking like the cat that swallowed the canary. You know, just waiting for the wrath of the custodian, you know. He's going to get us. I was waiting on to pick up one of them hockey sticks. Just warp us with it. You know what he said? He said, boys, he said, I don't have a problem with it. But he said, policy of the grounds, we don't have enough insurance to cover what you might do to each other. So he said, y'all need to quit this. I mean, I don't know why, but man, we used to do some of the dumbest stuff. I'm telling you. I mean, what possesses a person to get on a four-wheeler and take it to its absolute max just for the thrill? What is it about a dumb kid that makes them jump off of a 40-foot rock ledge off into the lake knowing there's rocks down there that they could probably hit, smash, and get killed? Probably because they want to come away saying, look at me. Look at me. And when the Lord brings you through a victory in a battle, that's not the place to be coming out saying, look at me. No, because as you walk out of the fiery furnace without even a smell of smoke on you, you ought to be turning around pointing back to the furnace saying, look at him. How do you know he's in there? Because Nebuchadnezzar doesn't see him. Because he said, man, didn't we only throw three in there? Yeah, but I see four, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. You know what I love about that, brothers? I love the passage in there where it talks about before he even looked in there, he said, and who is that God who shall deliver you out of my hands? Who is he? Oh, he knew just good and well who he was, because when he saw him, he identified him like that. He said, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. When the Lord brings the deliverance and he brings the victory, it's to him. It's to him go the spoils. It ain't to us. You ever wonder why? And I mean, we got to stay in context here. We're still in Jericho. Achan has gotten the nation in trouble because he has taken of something that God told him not to take. It's a perfect picture of how God intends for you to take of the first fruits of what He's given you and give it back to Him. Because He told them, this is the first military conquest after they've went into the land of Canaan. This is the first one. And God said, nobody touch anything. This is mine. But you read about the battles that followed this one and all the spoil. The people went in and they took it all. He said, here it is. Get it. It's yours. But the first fruits were mine. Isn't that something? I mean, all the other battles, all the ones that followed Jericho, he told him, he said, don't touch Jericho. Anything in Jericho, don't touch it. He said, that stuff's mine. But everything that comes after that, you can have it. It's for you. But not Jericho. Why? Because Jericho was the first fruits. Jericho was the first one. Why many times victory comes without spoil is often because the victory ain't of you. Now, we talked about that. Come to Ephesians chapter 6 very quickly. I'm not going to take too much longer. I want to make sure we have enough time for prayer meeting. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, if you know your Bible, you know where we're going, because this is probably, as far as your personal walk with the Lord goes, this is probably one of the most important passages that you ought to be familiar with as a believer. Because he talks about the armor of God, and the first thing you see is he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. His might, not yours. Our sufficiency is of Him. It's not of us. It's all of Him. Hold your hand right there and just come very quickly. 2 Corinthians, just back up a little bit and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at what he says down in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That's why David was victorious. That's why Daniel was victorious. That's why Paul was victorious. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were victorious. Why? Because they said, whether the Lord delivers or don't deliver us, we're not bowing. And Paul said, listen, I don't care if they do kill me. I'm going to go back in there and preach because I know whom I believe. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. David said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. Amen. They knew in whom their confidence was. They knew that who it was that was going to give them the victory. They knew their sufficiency was of God and not of themselves. The spiritual warfare of a believer is the fact that you've got a captain of your host, and he's the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's a man of war, the Bible says in Exodus 15. The Lord is a man of war, and you're in a fight. He has troops that are going to have to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, according to 2 Timothy. And the fight, listen, here's probably the most important part about the fight. People generally shy away from the fight, but I want to tell you something about it. According to 2 Timothy 4, the fight is a good fight. Because he told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. It's a spiritual battle now, though it's not physical. It's a spiritual battle. It's not physical. Fight the good fight of faith. He said that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, but then later on down there in the chapter is where he said, for I am now ready to be offered. Where does that go? Back over to what he said to the Romans, and over in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he said, I am now ready to be offered. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Where does the victory come? Now the spoils are coming. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown. There's the spoils. Spoils don't come down here. For a lot of people, the spoils come when they're there. There ain't no spoils here. Some people now, listen, I ain't going to sit here and say that the Lord don't do that. I'm going to tell you, the Lord's rewarded me a lot down here.
Amen.
Amen. For things. I've gotten some reward down here. But I tell you, for a lot of people, they didn't get a whole lot of spoil being down here. Their spoil don't come till they get home. For a lot of people. I mean, I think about Jeremiah, man. How many years that man preached and how much ministry that man did and how long he prophesied and not a single convert and not a single person listened. In fact, they took him and threw him down in a miry pit, down in the septic tank. That's where they put him. Down at the bottom of that pit where he was up to his waist in mire and muck and filth, and they couldn't, nobody cared that he was in there until one man went and besought the king to get him out of there lest he die in that place. And they took old rotten clouts and put them under his arms and hoisted him up out of that old stink hole. Here he is, he got out, you know what he was doing? And for a minute there he was wondering, okay, where's the spoils? There wasn't none. Oh, okay, well then I ain't preaching anymore. But you know what? That fight that was a good fight had burrowed itself so deep in his soul that he was walking down the street seeing the filth and the sin of Israel, and he began to preach, and the Lord said, hold on now. You said you wasn't going to preach in my name anymore. He said, yeah, but Lord, your word is in me as a fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with forbearing, and I can't stay. Say, what about the spoils? I don't care about the spoils. Lord, this is all for you anyway. This is all about you. None of this is about me. It don't matter what I think. It don't matter what I say. Lord, this is all about you. Come back to Ephesians 6. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor, not just part of it. But you got to have it all. Because only partial armament, it either means you're either all defense or you're all offense. And if you're all offense, you're going to get hacked to pieces. And if you're all defense, you'll never get a lick in. You have to have the whole armor. It's a whole thing. It's complete. But then he says, 12, this shows you it's not a physical fight. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers, doctrines, spiritual wickedness, high places. And then 13, he tells you, take on the whole armor that you may be able to withstand. Why? Because your sufficiency is not of you. Your sufficiency is of Him.
Amen.
Amen? Now, the reason why most require spoil is to show off the proof of victory. I mean, right? Hey, I'm going to tell you something. If I go out to Kentucky and I shoot me about a 170-incher, you ain't going to see me putting that thing in my basement where nobody's going to see it. I'm going to cut him off at about right here, and I'm going to put him on the wall, and I'm going to hang everything under the sun on him. He's going to hold my hat. He's going to hold my rifle. He's going to hold my jacket. He's going to hold everything. I might even put my skivvies I was wearing the day I shot him on one of them horns. My wife's over here saying, no, you won't. Why? Because they will literally spoil. Why is that, though? Why is it a guy goes out and he catches an 8-pound bass and the first thing he thinks about is, I got to show this to somebody. You know? Like I said, back when over Jonah was swallowed up by the whale, I would have been the adventurous one. Been like, Lord, are you going to let me out of here? Yeah, I'm fixing to cut you loose right now. I'm going to make this whale puke you up on that beach. You know what, Lord? Could you maybe get him to swallow just a little bit and blow me out that blowhole in the top? You know? That's your first paratrooper. No, you know what? The Lord said, no, I ain't going to let you out that way. I'm going to put you out the front way. I'm going to put you back the way you came in. You see that? When we get off track because we take the focus off of Him and put it on us because He's the one who gave the victory, but we take the victory and we put the credit for it on us, we got to realize that if we're going to get that thing right, we're going to have to go back the way we came in. Because we ain't going to get to, you know, it ain't like we're supposed to be going like this and we veer off this way and say, well, I'll just come back and meet it. No. You're going to have to go back and get back on track where you went off.
Amen.
You're going to have to. That's the way it works. I mean, fishing, deer hunting. Hey, look, Even Indians would go out and scalp somebody. And they'd wear them on their belts. You know? Look how many white men I got. You know? Well, Fro-Fro got him another one. Oh, look, it was a blonde. That's all the time. People got to have something to show. What do they got to have something? It's proof of victory. Look at my victory. Look at what I have accomplished. Look at what I have gained. That's what it's all about. I mean, why people look to the Lord for the spoils of victory that He wrought when the victory had nothing to do with them and it had everything to do with Him, it makes one curious about who's getting the glory for that thing. Hey, can I tell you this? And I'm shutting this thing down. I'm done here. Can I tell you this? Payday may not come every Friday down here, spiritually. Payday may not come every Friday. But glory can be awarded to Him every day. Every day. We wait for payday every Friday, but glory can be given to Him every day. For Achan, I mean, now you think about this. One man decided he didn't want to have to let the Lord get the first fruits. He wanted to have them for himself. And for that man's loss of testimony, now listen, you get this now. Because of that man's loss of testimony, 36 people lost their lives. I'd hate to think, Brother Candler, that 36 people had to go to hell because I took credit for a victory that wasn't mine. I'd hate to think that my lapse in judgment of giving Him the glory and instead I mully-grubbed and belly-ached about everything I had to go through during the battle, and here the Lord's on the other side. He's brought me out victorious, and instead of sitting here saying, praise God that He got me through another storm. Praise God He got me through another battle. Instead, I'm sitting here going, my goodness, could you imagine? Do you even have any idea what I just had to go through? Yeah, but you're victorious. Maybe so, but it doesn't change. Look at that scar! We'll have that forever. Messed up my pretty face. There ain't enough makeup in the world to cover up that. You see what I'm saying? Instead of turning around and saying, Lord, man, I can't believe You brought me through that. Man, You're good. You're just so wonderful. But because of one person's unwillingness to let God have the glory and the first fruits that were owed to Him, 36 people lost their life. 36 families didn't have a daddy that was coming home that night. 36 mamas didn't have a son that wasn't coming home that night. 36 little groups of babies wasn't going to see daddy ever again. But why? Because one man decided to lose his testimony for just a minute. Now listen, we ain't perfect. And I ain't saying we are. But I will tell you this. When He's the one that's give the victory and we're trying to take credit for the victory, you just don't know how much that might be messing up somebody else's opportunity to get in on the victory. Amen? Does for us to remember who gave us the victory. Does for us to remember that when it comes to the spoils, we don't go in and take the spoils that we think we're owed.